As you're coming back to your seats, please remain standing. We'll read the scripture for this morning. Our first scripture this morning is from the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. You're probably familiar with it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. And our second scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. So show them the proof of your love and the reason we are so proud of you in such a way that the churches can see it. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So outside of my family, the most influential entity in my life has been the local church. Now, I spent 7 hours a day for 13 years going through elementary, middle school, high school. I spent countless hours in the band room, on the practice field, marching in the football games, going to band concerts in the spring and honor bands. But the most influential entity in my life, outside of my family, has been the local church. And here's why. Just a week or so after I was born, my parents took me in front of the church that we were attending at the time, and they made commitments before the church and to God to raise me in a way that would be pleasing to God. But they're not the only person that made commitments that day. You actually made a commitment that day too, and you just didn't know it. There were people in the pews at Faith Boulevard Church of God that day that made a commitment to my parents on your behalf to raise me in a way that would be pleasing to God. To encourage me, to pray for me, to be my Sunday school teachers, to be my youth counselors, to be my bus drivers, to get on to me when they saw me running through the sanctuary and I wasn't supposed to. They made a commitment that day to do that on your behalf, on behalf of the world at large. And we do that when we have children come forward and be baptized, when we have children confirmed. We make those commitments here in our church to do that for the families in our church as well. And so for me in my life, they've held those commitments. You all have held those commitments. And so we moved around a lot when I was younger with my dad's job. So we moved from Lynette, Alabama, at Faith Boulevard. We moved up to Lenore City, Tennessee. We attended Sixth Avenue Church of God. And that church family there kept those commitments, the Bicknells and the Redmonds. They took my family under their wings, and they really became close to us. We're still really close to those families. They held us accountable and prayed for us. When we moved to Boaz, we went to Boaz Church of God. Then after that, we moved to Crossville and went to Crossville First United Methodist Church. Every church we went to, the local church held those commitments that they made and raised me in this way that seemed pleasing to God. And I have people at each of those churches that have kind of been my spiritual guides, have raised me and developed me into who I am today. There was one lady in particular at Boaz Church of God. Her name was Miss Tina. She was my Sunday school teacher. Now, Miss Tina, she lived alone with her mom, her mother who was in a wheelchair. And every Sunday, Miss Tina would load her mom and her mom's wheelchair into the back of Tina's rusty old car. And they would drive into church. And Miss Tina would get her mom in her chair and roll her mom to her mother's Sunday school class. Then Miss Tina would come into our Sunday school class, and she would get out her Sunday school book and her green felt board and all her little paper people, and she would make the Bible stories come to life in 2D on green felt. It was wonderful. Now, Miss Tina didn't have it all together. She didn't have much money. She even, you know, she wasn't even organized. I don't know if she lost the Jesus action figure or if she, like, he ripped or something, but she had to take like a purple marker and draw a robe on Zacchaeus so that we would have a new Jesus, you know, to teach the stories. She didn't have it all together. My favorite memory of Miss Tina is when she took the class on the church van to the Chattanooga Aquarium for the day. But what Miss Tina did do for us is she taught us faithfulness. We didn't have to wonder if we were going to have Sunday school that day. We didn't have to wonder if Miss Tina was going to be there. She was there. She was there every single week, week after week. On our birthday, she sent us those cheap cards that you get at the that are faded from Dollar General, you know, to make sure that we knew that she wished us happy birthday. She always made sure that she checked in on us. Miss Tina was faithful in our lives, and she gave everything that she had to make sure that we knew that she loved us and that God loved us. And if I think that if we're honest and we think back in our lives, each and every one of us have somebody or more than one person in our lives who have made an impact on our spiritual being. For some of us here today, we've grown up in church, and just like I, you've got a long list of people who have made an impact in your life. And you're thinking of those names right now. For others of you, this may be your first day to ever walk into a church building. But I know that there's at least one person on your list of people who have made a difference, or you would have chose not to walk in today and worship. So each of us have those people in our lives that's made a difference. A coach, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a friend, a parent, a grandparent, that have made a difference in our lives. And so I want to take just a second, and I want you just to call out the first name of just somebody that's made a difference in your life. So go. Loud. I can't hear you. Sorry. All right. I'm hearing you calling those names out. We do, right? We all have those people that have made a difference in our lives. For mine, it's been multiple people through the years. Our scripture today is one of the most well-known scriptures in the entire world, right? You memorize the scripture. It's the first scripture that you memorize when you're in Sunday school. Every time you go to vacation Bible school, at least one day is based off of this scripture. If you've not been to church or you didn't grow up going to vacation Bible school, you've seen it written on posters at sporting events. You've seen it put up on billboards on the side of the road, the ones that Alexander Shinara hasn't bought. And you see it on protest signs, right? We know John 3:16. But I want to focus just on these few words this morning. God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. In his first book, The Five Love Languages, Dr. Gary Chapman states that everyone gives and receives love in five different ways. Now, not everybody uses all five ways or receives love in five ways, but one or two ways they give or receive love. And so it's like words of affirmation. It's acts of service, physical touch, quality time, and gifts. Those are ways that we give people love, show people our love, and ways that we feel loved by people. If you've never read that book by Dr. Gary Chapman, I would highly recommend it. It changed mine and Lila's marriage, and they've also written it for teenagers and for children and for parents. It's a great, great resource. But those are the five ways that you give and receive love. And I think God gives love and receives love in all those ways. But when I look at Scripture, I think the main way that God shows His love is through giving. God shows His love through giving. For you and I, He created us in His own image. He gave us life. Not only did He just give us life, He gave you His very breath in your lungs. So when you take a breath and you breathe it out, you are breathing God's breath. He gave you His breath because He loves you so much. When the children of Israel, they'd been brought out of Egyptian bondage and they were in the desert and they didn't know where they were going to get their next meal, God loved them so much that He gave them something called manna. And we're not sure what manna is, but apparently it was good because they ate it for a really long time. But God loved them, so He gave them this food to fill them. When Solomon was crowned king, because God loved Solomon so much, he asked Solomon, "Ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you to show you my love." And of course, when we read Scripture, we find out that Solomon asked for wisdom. And so God not only gave Solomon wisdom, He gave him wealth and he gave him fame. And Solomon's one of the wisest kings that we've ever known, one of the richest kings in all of history that we've ever known. When the crowds of over 5,000 people met on the hillside to hear Jesus teach, they were hungry because they had been out there all day. And what did Jesus do? He gave them food. He took two loaves and five fish, and He blessed them, and he divided among all the people, and He gave them so much food that all 5,000 people were filled, and there were baskets left over. God gave. And then when we were dead in our sin, when it seemed like all hope was lost, and we were all doomed for failure, Jesus came as a baby, and then He gave His ultimate sacrifice on the cross by giving His life. God so loved the world. God so loved you and I that he gave his one and only Son. And then after Jesus' resurrection and Jesus ascended back to the Father in heaven, God gave his Holy Spirit to live inside each of us, to empower us to now show that love and give that love to the world. God so loved you and I that he gave. Next week, we're going to celebrate something called All Saints Sunday. If you're not familiar with All Saints Sunday, it's the day that we set aside to recognize those saints, those people who are precious in our lives, the names that we've called out that have passed on and gone on to heaven in this past year. And so for the last 365 days, if someone special to you, meaningful to you, has passed away, then we want to honor them next week on All Saints Sunday. We write their names on ribbons on the cross. If you saw the cross with the white ribbons hanging down, their names will be written on that those ribbons. If you'd like to do that, you can write their name and your contact information on the tables in the gathering space. But that cross will come in at the beginning of service during the second song. We will honor them. We will then, at the end of service, have communion at the Lord's table again, and we will honor them by calling out their name and ringing a bell in their honor. But these people that have meant so much to us, we will honor them next week because they are the ones that have brought you to the point you are today. They have been your Sunday school teachers. They've shared meals with you at your family tables. They gave of their finances to build this building that we're in right now. They have left a legacy for us through their giving. And so we would challenge you, please, a request from you, please, allow us to help you honor them next week. So today we've talked about God and out of his love giving to us. We've talked about people who are meaningful in our lives and out of love they gave to us. So what does that mean for us? It means that for each of us, we must give everything that we have to ensure that we're leaving a legacy and bringing up those who are coming behind us. Because the only way that we're going to continue the ministries here at First United Methodist Church of Alabaster is if we give. We must give of our time, our talents, our gifts, our service, and our witness to be mentors, to be prayer partners, to be tutors, to be Sunday school teachers, to be youth counselors, to be committee members, event volunteers, hospitality hosts, soundboard technicians, band members, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on of the things that it takes to make the church run. We must give of ourselves. Because if we love God and if we love people, we will show that love through our giving. And then here it comes. There's another type of giving that I haven't mentioned yet today. That's the gift of your financial support through tithes and offerings. You remember how I said that those have gone before us, that they've financially given so that we can be in this building? They have. Some of you have helped give so that we can be in this building. But if it wasn't for their tithes and their offerings, we would not be able to have the lights that we have today and the graphics and the sound and the half comfortable seats that you're sitting in and the beautiful space that we're worshiping in. If it had not been for their giving. If it had not been for their giving, then it would have been there would have been no way for us to put on a community event like we did yesterday at our trunk retreat, where we saw almost 2,000 people come onto our church property, and we were able to give them cotton candy and free hot dogs and free popcorn and free water and candy, more candy than you've ever seen in your life, and games. And we gave away an iPad and bicycles, all so that we could show them the love that God has for them and so that we could get their contact information and make sure that they understand that we're a church. We're going to mail them a letter this week to let them know that we're a church who loves and is a place that they can belong. None of that would be possible if we do not give of our tithes and our offerings. We must give of our talents. We must give of ourselves. But the harsh reality is we must give of our finances as well. So each week after Miss Tina would drop her mom off at her Sunday school class, before she would start teaching the wonderful Bible stories on the felt board, Miss Tina would get out her paycheck stub, and her envelope of cash where she had cashed it that week. And she would figure out exactly what it was, 10% or whatever it was that she gave. She would get it down to the exact penny. Then if she needed change made so that she could give the exact amount, she would ask one of us to go over to the adult Sunday school class and try to see if somebody could break a 10 or break a dollar to make sure that she could give the exact amount she was supposed to give. You see, Miss Tina couldn't afford to give more than she was supposed to. She couldn't afford to give more than a tithe, because if she gave more, she wouldn't be able to eat that week or take care of her mom that week. But Miss Tina also knew that she couldn't afford to give less than that amount either. She knew how important it was to the church and how important it was to leave the legacy for us kids to give, because she loved God and she loved us. And so giving was the way that she showed that love. What would it be like for us if each of us gave out of our love for God and our love for others? What would it be like if our church budget was fully funded so that every single child who is under the influence of our church knew without a shadow of a doubt that they are created in the image of a God who loves them? How would our church, our community, and our world be different if each of us gave financially so that we're able to provide food for every single hungry child in our community? We at First United Methodist Church of Alabaster, we have done some incredible things this year. We've had a wonderful discovery weekend last February for our teenagers. We have built two separate homes from the ground up. We provided over 90 backpacks and school supplies to children living in squatter villages of the Philippines. We sent 15 children from our church and community to the summer camp together. And the list goes on and on and on of the things that we've done as a church together. And in 2017, we want to continue those ministries and we want to do more. So the world around us will know this great love of a God who gives. And so what does that look like for you? Maybe it looks like Miss Linda Jones, who's been teaching second grade Sunday school for now for over 20 years at our church. And maybe God is calling you to lead a children's Sunday school class or a children's small group. For others, it may be volunteering with the older students like Karen and David Jenkins. They've been investing in the lives of our students now for over 18 years here at Alabaster. Miss Karen is actually in the back teaching Sunday school for me because I'm not here, and she teaches middle school Sunday school every Sunday. Doodles, we're not sure what he really does, but the kids love him. They call him Doodles, but his name is really David. But we're not sure what he does, but the kids love him. They'll tell Doodles more things than they would ever dream of telling us, because they trust him, because he shows up week after week after week in their lives and gives of himself. Or possibly for you, it's something not so much in the front of teaching a class or something like that. Maybe for you, it's something serving behind the scenes, such as Miss Katie Hill. Miss Katie Hill is one of our oldest members in the church. She's been faithfully sewing the stoles for our confirmands for years. She drove hours last summer to simply cook dinner for our missionaries in North Alabama, our students and adults who are serving there, just to cook dinner and turn around and come home. Or she comes to confirmation class just to share with our sixth graders about the history of the church. For each of you, no matter what your talent is, I pray that you will help continue the legacy of this church through your talents, through your gifts, through your service, through your witness, through your time, but also through your financial giving. Now, some of you have received letters in the mail this week, and others of you may not have, but those letters included an investment commitment card, a declaration of investment. And if you didn't receive, like I said earlier in announcements, if you didn't receive your letter or a card, you're welcome to get one out of the gathering area as you leave today. As the band plays this final song, we're going to invite you to come and bring your commitment cards and place them in one of the baskets in front of the crosses. The goal of these cards is not just to bring a card to the front. The goal of these cards is to let us know how to plan, to let our finance team know what our budget should look like for next year. Because we want to be good stewards, and we want to know what it is God is calling us as a church to give to the world and the community. If you've never given before, and you are in a lot of debt, and you're trying to just make it week to week, then don't tell the finance team I said this, but don't give. Don't make a commitment this week. because you should focus on making sure that your family is taken care of and making sure that you're being a good steward of what God has given to you, and get yourself and your family out of debt so that you can be a faithful giver in the future. However, if you're in a good spot, but you've never given before, start with 1%, start with 2%. Don't start with the 10%. You're going to set yourself up for failure. So start with just a couple percent, and then each year after that, raise it until you reach the 10% tithe. But if you're in a great place, then I would challenge you, go ahead, dive in full force with that 10% and make your commitment to God. But whatever it is between you and God, and I would challenge you to ask God what He is asking you to give so that others can know the love of a God who gives. Amen.